Please be seated. One thing you may not know about me is that I am one of those people who is incredibly habituated. I have a pattern of habits that form the arc and momentum of my life. And one of those habits is that Sunday morning I wake up early before the sun comes up, and I shower and I put on my priest uniform, and I tiptoe downstairs while my family is still sleeping, and I look over the words that I intend to deliver to you. Oftentimes I sit down with the text in front of me and I demolish that text with scratch outs and new words and the development of phrases and ideas that I believe sharpen the content that I intend to deliver to you on a Sunday morning. And this morning I engaged my typical habit, and I got up and I showered and I put on my priest uniform and I padded downstairs and in my socks, and I sat down in front of the text that I had written earlier in the week, and something happened that has happened to me, I believe, quarterly for the last 5, maybe 10 years. And I was struck by the power of the story that we have before us, the words that I intended to deliver to you, and then the events of the day, or the events of yesterday. And I have struggled as a faith leader to articulate for myself how I feel about the violence that seems to be plaguing our culture today and yesterday and the day before and very likely tomorrow and the days ahead. I preached a sermon this morning. I preached that sermon that I intended to preach at 8 o'clock, and it wasn't what I wanted it to be. And so I am ditching my habit this morning, and I'm coming to you to make commentary on this story and to make commentary on our spiritual life together from a seated position. It's something that's familiar to monastics. In monastic communities, when preaching takes place, the preacher sits down. And the preacher sits down in order to communicate more deliberately to that gathered community of religious faithful that we're all in this together and nobody has any better ideas than the other. And I like that. And it's meant to generate some dialogue, some conversation, maybe within the context of the liturgy, but if not within the context of the liturgy, then at least afterward. There's that wonderful Latin dismissal from the old liturgy, the Roman Catholic Latin liturgy, which is esta es la misa. That's the alleluia, alleluia, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Theirs is alleluia, alleluia, esta es la misa, like alleluia, alleluia. This thing outside of our doors is the mass. Not the habits, the practices, and the rituals that we do in here. That's not the mass. The mass takes place outside. The real work of the faithful person is done out there, not in here. We have this, as always seems to be the case, when these events of mass violence happen. We have this story this morning from the Gospel of Mark about Bartimaeus, a beggar who is blind, who has become blind somehow in the course of his life. And presumably, it is out of this blindness that he has lost everything. And he finds himself on the ground. I think this story is a story about perspective. If Bartimaeus were not blind, but he is, but if Bartimaeus were not blind, what Bartimaeus sees would be kneecaps, right? He's on the ground. There's this great momentum around him. People are gathering around Jesus and his message, and the movers and shakers are adjusting themselves in such a way that they could get close to this guy who seems to have so much wisdom and so much power. And yet it is the voice of Bartimaeus. It seems as though it's the voice of Bartimaeus is the only one that Jesus hears. You know, surely the whole crowd is yelling out for him. You know, it's sort of like the Beatles. But it's this man who's on the ground and blind and without any resource, without any power, that Jesus listens to. And I want to just reflect upon that experience, because I find myself connected to Bartimaeus today. You know, being down, being low, wondering what we might do as a community of people to solve this issue that is plaguing our country and our culture. And I find myself identifying with Bartimaeus too as a leader, not really knowing what to say to you, not really knowing how to lead in this moment. And the example that we get from Bartimaeus is profound. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, you who are connected to the most important leader in the history of leaders, Jesus, Son of David, help me out of this place. Have mercy on me. Show me the way out of this place. And I have some real sense, some real experience of this fact that those of us who have grown up in these type of families, and when I say these type of families, I mean American families, that we were raised with a level of independence that sometimes is not supportive of crying out for help, right? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Has anyone ever heard this wisdom? Good. It's not just me. And what I would say about that wisdom, the Lord helps those who help themselves, it's absolutely true, right? The Lord does help those who help themselves. And then the Lord also helps those who don't help themselves at all. The Lord helps those who help themselves a little at first and then get confused and fail. And then the Lord helps those who come out with great vigor and energy and almost help themselves up to the end and then lose sight. What I'm meaning to tell you is that the Lord helps everyone. That it is not just independent-minded, strong-willed people that Jesus reaches out to. And Jesus hears the cries of Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus gets what he's asking for. He gets this mercy, and Jesus heals him, and his sight is restored. And we could hear that story to read. His sight is restored, and his potential as a human being is restored. His ability to make a living for himself, his ability to have dignity and worth in his culture is restored. But I think the lesson for me this morning, the lesson is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but the lesson is when we feel down, that maybe more often than we think, the right thing for us to do is to cry out for help. You know, and I wonder if we could do that as a community of people, as a community of faithful people, if we could create a practice, maybe even a habit for those of us who are habituated people, if we could create a habit of asking for help. And what I can tell you is when we're low, when we're down, when we've reached the bottom, and I've been to the bottom, I mean, I can tell you the bottom holds, it does, but it's a rotten place to be. But if we could practice, not just when we're at the bottom, but if we could practice before we get there, asking for help from one another. You know, maybe it's just, hey, could you hold that door for me? Or maybe it's, hey, can you open this jar? How many of us are in the kitchen and we're struggling with a jar? And our neighbor, our partner, is like, I can do that for you. And we're like, no, I got it. Can you help me out of this jam? You know, could you give me a hug? I'm feeling down. I think there's something to that. I think that's the point of this lesson. I think that's why this story lands in the way that it does in this place in Mark's gospel. You know, the story says, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, is sitting beside the roadside. What we're meant to hear there, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, you remember Timaeus's boy. The story is meant to demonstrate to us that this is what happens to human beings. We get down. We get low. We can't find a way to pick ourselves up, and we need someone else to help. So just to be clear about what I'm asking of you this morning, I am not asking you to help each other. You already do that without me asking. What I am asking you to do is to begin to create a habit where you might more regularly and more faithfully ask those around you for a bit of help. Now I'm going to stop there, and just for a few minutes, I'm going to ask you what you are thinking and what you are feeling in this moment.
I'm feeling relieved.
Relieved?
Because it's so hard to show up. You're saying to me, it's okay.
Yeah. You're not alone. Yeah. Yeah, well. Hopeful and heartbroken at the same time. Yeah, me too.
It's all right to be vulnerable.
Sure is. Dan said it's all right to be vulnerable. I think these days we attach that concept and that word vulnerability with Brené Brown because she did such an amazing way of talking about it, if you haven't seen her first TEDx talk in Houston, but it was Paul who said, power is made perfect in weakness. You know, that's a part of our tradition.
Little things matter.
Little things matter. Boy, they sure do, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, Bruce, what's up?
Just knowing that you can't do it alone and that you're willing to reach out and get help.
Yeah, we can't do it alone. We certainly aren't going to solve this problem of gun violence alone, are we?
Feeling the footprints in the sand poem.
Yeah, that footprints in the sand poem, right. sort of cheesy, but really awesome. You know? Right? Yeah. Yeah, Anne.
I'd say extreme gratitude.
Gratitude.
It puts you in a state of gratitude to ask for what you need
and you receive it. Yeah. I get it. Yeah, Liz.
Protected. My husband is Jewish.
So very protected. Yeah. I think a lot of us in Christian communities are feeling especially protective of our Jewish brothers and sisters today. Yeah. Yeah, John.
I just get that it's not us doing this. We have to be like our guests. Just
have to fix. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's Jesus who affects the miracle. And it sure does seem like that's what we need in the face of this particular issue, a miracle. Yeah, there's almost always more to the story. You know, certainly there's a perpetrator out there who was incredibly low. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's like a...
I'm just sad that it's so hard.
Yeah, some sadness.
I'm a little angry.
Mad, yeah. Ask, did y'all hear that? Asking for help is life-changing. Certainly was for Bartimaeus, might be for us too, right?
Can I operate from a position of love and compassion for ourselves and others rather than from a position of fear?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so important. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I get a little bit jealous of the like news app algorithm. I wish that like I could like put a little of Jesus's wisdom on the screen of your phone like every 90 minutes or something. Yeah, Kirsten, what's up?
I've been working with the help committee and we named HELP because of this acronym, Hello, Ever-Loving Presence.
Hello.
Ever-Loving Presence.
Ever-Loving Presence, HELP.
Over the last 2 weeks, I've seen how it asking for help and receiving help is like just allowing people to show you how much you're loved.
Yeah.
And that's really a gift that God gives us, is the ability to show how much we're loved through other people, for myself and also the people who are receiving help from this committee and this community. It's receptive.
Yeah, there's something about that. You know, we're so good at providing help and resource and support of others, but bad at not asking for help for ourselves. But there's something that's really out of balance about that. You know, it's somewhat diminishes our contribution, I think. Or maybe it just diminishes the real bonds of affection that we can create between one another. Yeah, Doug, what's up?
You get by giving.
You get by giving. Yeah. You also get by asking, though. You know, like, it's amazing how many times I'm like, hey, I need a little help on this. And it's just like, whoa. There's a whole community of people who are there. Yeah. Yeah.
We should all take more time to practice what we believe, kindness, love, generosity.
Right on.
Asking for help is like asking, or is inviting another person to be a part of your family.
Asking for help is like asking another person to be a part of your family. That's right. I think we did some good work in here this morning. Amen.